Jim Olson and his wife Annette from the Pilgrim Center for Reconciliation, which is a mission that is sponsored by the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, to which we belong, and is a mission that we have been sponsoring, or you all have been sponsoring, since long before I came. And so we have an opportunity to hear a few minutes about the whole of their work, in addition to anything that Jim will be adding in his sermon. So I'm going to take a few minutes and give Jim the pulpit to talk to us a little bit about one of your missions.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation. All right. Well, I'm going to be right here. Then I can see you unimpeded. So good morning, church. My name is Jim Olson. I have the privilege of serving as the president of the Pilgrim Center of Reconciliation for the last 6 years now. And how many of you know the name Arthur and Molly Rauner? All right. Okay. So Arthur and Molly were the beloved co-founders of the Pilgrim Center. Arthur passed away just before Christmas this last year. I was gifted by his wife Molly with my Arthur Rauner starter set of, if you knew Arthur, he had a whole armful of bracelets that reminded him of the people and places that they had gone to bring this work of reconciliation. For our calling is to bring hope and healing by renewing individuals, restoring relationships, and revitalizing communities through the ministry of reconciliation. And your congregation has participated in this mission for many, many years. Thank you. And I know that a picture is worth a thousand words, and our beloved co-founder Molly would always say, but our problem is, how do we show a picture of a healed heart? Well, we can't exactly do that, but what we can do is tell stories. And I want to share a story, a very recent story from one of our partners in Rwanda, where we've been from the beginning. That's where the Pilgrim Center was birthed after the genocide in 1994, when in 100 days, a million people, one-tenth of the population of that country, lost their lives to neighbors, to friends, even to other church members, even to family. And out of that, even 28 years later, now, the scars from that are still present in Rwanda. It's come an enormous way, but there's a long way yet to go. And we continue to grow our work in Rwanda, in Uganda, in South Sudan, in the Congo, around East Africa, and here in the United States as well, hosting a retreat as recent as yesterday, right here, back here, that many of you were a part of. So thank you for hosting us. But let me tell you this story from John Mutesa, one of my young friends in Rwanda, who went to plant a church in a community where there was no church, in a community that the government had kind of created, putting up poor housing for, and then putting people into that housing who were genocide survivors, genocide perpetrators, and veterans of the army that had helped to bring an end to the genocide, all together in one community, sometimes two to a house. Perpetrator and survivor sharing a home together. So here's a brief story. It said, this is a suburb of Kigali. This community is home to genocide survivors, veterans who fought against the genocide, people who committed acts of genocide. Most families in this region have relatives who are or who have been in prison for participating in the genocide. After the genocide, the government built a village for vulnerable genocide survivors, disabled veterans, other poor families in the community. Some people were assigned two to a home, even though one was a genocide survivor, the other a perpetrator. And this brought genocide survivors and perpetrators in close proximity to one another. As a result, the community has become a hub for hatred and conflict. The records of domestic violence are high. Cases of insecurity and lack of safety are rampant. Genocide survivors and the families with relatives who participate in the genocide don't see eye to eye. The disabled veterans are bitter. In addition to these tensions, the community has never had a church, a hospital, a market, or any other infrastructure. In 2019, God led my wife, Flora, and I to this community to plant a church. Through my work with Pilgrim Center for Reconciliation, I saw the need for reconciliation in this community. Reconciliation was the discipleship tool we would need. This year, our church started a campaign called 100 Days of Love and Reconciliation. During this time, the team visits a different family in the community each day for 100 days. Every year in Rwanda, they have a 100-day commemoration of the genocide. During that 100 days, they're doing this 100-day campaign of love and reconciliation. This campaign seeks to encourage believers to break the boundaries of hatred and instead practice forgiveness by reaching out to those who've hurt them. Show God's love to all, including perpetrators of genocide. Some people are enslaved by their history and think God and the community hate them because of what they did. The team lets them know that there's a group of people that cares for them, that has forgiven them and prays for them. And then reach out to the veterans to show them that they are appreciated for their sacrifices. The team recognizes and honors them as pillars of the possibilities that Rwandans now enjoy. When the home visit started, there were just a few people. But a few days into the campaign, the people who we visited asked if they could come join us for visits to other homes and families. By the seventh day, we had about four new people joining us on the campaign visits. Now, and this was written back in June, now we are past halfway through the campaign and it has increased. Now we can do 3 to 4 visits a day because the people we visit also want to join and spread the message of reconciliation. And through this campaign, 27 people have come to the Lord. And there are even more who are asking, who are talking to one another and stepping into each other's homes for the first time since they've lived in the same community. With each visit to a family, the team goes with some groceries to be a blessing because most of the families are needing. A woman named Jacqueline shared her testimony of healing with a neighbor, and this is what she said. We have lived in the same one house block since 2012, but we hated each other. We never shared anything, though we could hear each other even in our sleep. We resented each other because one of us was Hutu and the other a survivor, Tutsi. We felt like the authorities who gave us the same house unit were insulting us. It made us bitter and bitterer every day. Only recently, we were invited by the pastor's wife to a women's retreat at their home, a retreat like some of you experienced yesterday. And when we got there and learned about healing and reconciliation, we felt like a big stone was rolled away from our hearts. And we decided to repent and forgive each other and ask Jesus to forgive us. And since then, we've become friends and we do many things together because we are reconciled and are able to love one another. This is a result of course, the love of God, but then the love of his people, and your support enables us to do this work in East Africa, here, everywhere. And, you know, we've discovered that the needs, you know, it's always easy to look at the needs there, but how many of us know that there's some reconciliation needed here in America these days as well? And so God is sending us more and more here into our nation to bring this message and to take what we've learned even from our African friends and bring it here to bring hope and healing. Thank you for your support and bless you. Bless you, Pastor. Bless you, congregation. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim. And thank you. Please be seated. And we have, I've been training you with little half-page bulletin inserts, but you're ready to graduate now to the full sheet, double-sided, as Pastor Jim Olson comes and brings us this word. Don't leave him hanging. Let's welcome him.
Thank you. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team. Wow, you're wonderful. What a gift, and thank you for our tech folks up there who I will try not to torment too much today, but I do tend to wander a bit, so you'll all be okay. I don't mean wandering in the speaking, I mean wandering in the walking, so hopefully the speaking. Yes, so I forgot to mention to you at the end of that story, is one that we shared in our Stories of Transformation e-news. And if you would like to sign up for communications right back here after service, when you head to the coffee and the vitamins cleverly concealed as pasties back there, please stop at the table there. There's a brochure that tells a bit more about who we are, as well as an opportunity to sign up for our emailings, as well as for our prayer team. And how many of you know that the enemy does not love reconciliation? And so we really need prayer, genuinely. I mean that. So thank you for the opportunity to be here with you this morning to bring you the word of the Lord. And I was told that we're done around 11-ish. Now, of course, I'm from Minnesota. That means it's, in my body clock, it's still, you know, just whatever, it's 9:40, so that gives me an hour and 15. So just relax and settle in. It's all going to be good. Pastor's over here, a little nervous. No, it's okay. All right, if I preach really long, you'll just be happy to have him back next week when, you know, it'll all be good. So, so I was invited by your pastor in this series that you've been doing on reconciliation to share out of this particular passage, which really is at the heart of our work in the Pilgrim Center. So you have it before you there, and let's, I'm going to invite you to join me, and if we could just stand together for the reading of God's Word, and if we could read it together this morning, that would be wonderful. It's there in your, oh, it's not there. I am sorry. It's up above, though. So here we go. So let's read it together. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you who are the living, eternal word, we pray that you would come with your specific words to this congregation and to our lives today. Lord, we welcome you to speak to us. We open our hearts to receive what you have to say. And Lord, we pray that today we will not only receive some helpful information, but God, that we would experience transformation together. Thank you for this precious congregation and the opportunity to bring your word to them today. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. You're good readers. I like that. Good and strong. Thank you. So, ambassadors of reconciliation, I've entitled my message, Becoming an Ambassador of Reconciliation. Well, let's just take a moment to explore this concept. First of all, what is an ambassador? Come on, you can... A representative, yes. Messenger, yes. Spokesperson, yes. Anything else? Yeah. Beautiful. Those all help to start getting us. So I want you to think, we are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. What? But an ambassador is typically sent by one country to another to represent the government of that country, right? They're not representing themselves. They're not representing even their particular perspective. They're there not to even bring their program. They're there to bring the plans and purposes of the place, the person, the government that has sent them. We are called to be ambassadors of a kingdom, the kingdom of God. So when Jesus first was preaching, he said, repent and believe, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's here. The kingdom of God is here. I, the king, representing that kingdom, have arrived. So turn and align yourself with me and with my purposes and plans. He invites us, and so this kingdom has, the kingdom of God has come and invaded the kingdom of this earth. And the tension point that you and I live in is we live between those two kingdoms. We are in but not of the world. We have one foot in the kingdom of heaven, one foot firmly planted on the kingdom of this earth. And when Jesus arrived, he said, the kingdom is here, but the reality is also that the kingdom is yet to come, and when he comes again, this kingdom that we live in here, the kingdom of this earth, will end, and his kingdom will go on eternally. But right now, if you can think of this as a picture in your head of a box, we're in the box between the already and the not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. Between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this age. And we're in that tension point. And in that place, this is where we're called to be ambassadors. We are called, and thank you whoever shouted out representative, we are called to, listen carefully, represent the king. We are representing the king here in the kingdom of this age, in your family, in your workplace, in this community, and out beyond that into this whole world. Wow. What a high and holy calling, and that's kind of sobering, right? I mean, think about that. Oh, I am representing Jesus. This is our call as ambassadors of reconciliation. I am not representing a particular political stance. I'm not representing a particular, what you know, whatever the other kinds of things that, that fundamentally, my fundamental responsibility and role is to represent Jesus. So this morning, I just want to talk about some things that I don't, they're not really, there's not a progression here. It's more like I've got four things that we're going to talk about that will help us as representatives, as ambassadors of reconciliation. Think of them as four legs on a chair that you can, that will help you, give you a foundation to build on for being an ambassador. All right, so the first one that we look at here, and I left it blank there so you at least had one thing to fill in, one of the main ones, is to, the first part is to lean in. To lean in. So you have down there, what is our typical response? What is our typical response to conflict or challenge? How do we usually respond? Okay. Fight? Flight? So you can write these down. They're all Fs there. Fight? Flight? Freeze? And the last one is one that probably nobody's going to get, but I'm going to give it to you. Fawn. Fawn. Yeah? F-A-W-N. Fawn. Let me explain. So typically, when conflict and challenge arises for most of us, you know, we have some instinctive responses to that. For some people, I have a friend, if he sees conflict coming from, you know, 1,000 yards away, he's like, all right, bring it on. I'm ready. Okay? Others of us, our immediate response is going to be, run away. Okay? Avoidance. Others of us just can't even know what to do. And others of us get really peace fakey. That's what fawning is. Oh, it's okay, no problem. We're all good. We're friends. Let's sing. Let's hold hands. We are the world. We're all right. We're all good. Okay. But I think this passage and all through Scripture gives us another way of responding to the conflict and challenge that inevitably will arrive because of, remember, we're living in tension. Okay? So what do we do with that tension? We can lean in. Now, Sarah, for doing the slides, I'm not going to reread through those scriptures again that we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm going to go to those next scriptures. But I just notice the first word there is, for Christ's love compels us. There is a compelling that happens, and he compels us. What he compels us to do, I believe, is he compels us to lean in. There's a hand on our back that says, okay, I know that you want to fight. I know that you're tempted to flight. I know that you're just maybe frozen with fear, or you just want to try to cover it all over. But I'm inviting you to do something courageous. I'm asking and inviting you to lean in, even to your discomfort. In addition to our retreats, we have courses. We have our Way of Reconciliation course and our Becoming a Reconciler course, 6-week courses that we offer, and we're going to be offering them this fall online. You can take them from out here. Again, if you sign up, you can get information about those, and we do those by Zoom, and it's wonderful. We've had many folks on the East Coast and actually around the world who come and join us in those courses. It's always a great opportunity. But in there, we specifically unpack some of the words from James 3, and we're going to go there next in the slide. James 3. And it talks about false wisdom and true wisdom. And you have here in the outline this scripture from James 3:17. And I have been just sort of sitting with this scripture in a specific phrase. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven. So first of all, it talks about the wisdom from this world that ends up in conflict all the time. But it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There's a lot that I could unpack in all of those. I want to focus on one word, peace-loving. See, we talk about, we don't want to be peace-faking. We're not wanting to just be peacekeeping. We want to be peacemakers. But here is even a deeper wisdom, I think, that a deeper invitation, and that is we are called to be peace-loving. One of the roles of an ambassador, this comes out when I ask in Africa when we're doing the course and in walking through this scripture in 2 Corinthians, what is an ambassador? When they one of them said, you know, it guards against war. Part of a responsibility of an ambassador is to guard against conflict. And as followers of Christ, as ambassadors of the kingdom, and here's where that next scripture, if you go ahead and put it up from Ephesians 4:3, make every effort Can you say every effort with me? Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul uses an incredibly intense word there. That every effort is trying to get at a Greek word that is, he's give it your all to keep the unity of the Spirit. If we would give, if we would make every effort to keep the unity of the bond, in the bond, unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, instead of making every effort to win every argument, perhaps we would be in a different space. Okay? So our invitation, the invitation I'm inviting you in this leaning is I'm giving you an invitation to be peace-loving, to making the effort to lean in to that discomfort, to lean into the tension place, so that, number two, you can begin to listen and learn. Listen and learn. So, like your pastor, I have a doctorate, which please don't be impressed by. The greatest thing about having a doctorate is just being done with it, okay? That's, you know, it's just being done, all right? And I always say it's not to the swift or the strong or the smart, it's just to the stubborn who just get it done, all right? So, but my doctorate is in global and contextual leadership, all right? And I was in a cohort that was all missionary professionals, missionaries, missions pastors, everybody. I was the only local church pastor. But I had felt specifically called to do this doctorate because of the congregation which I served for 26 years in St. Paul, Minnesota. Bethel Christian Fellowship was called to be a house of prayer for all nations. We had people from over 25 different nations who worshiped with us. Eventually, out of that grew 8 congregations worshiping in 7 languages, and it's just this remarkable place. And I just wanted to dig deeper into all this. I mean, I was living, immersed in multicultural, intercultural reality, okay? And one day, early on in my I remember this as clear as day, early on in my studies, I was in the music room of my church. I know exactly where I'm standing, and I'm praying and I'm musing before God. And our call comes out of Isaiah 56, where it says, "And the eunuchs and the foreigners, all that you have called, will come to my house, and my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I'm gonna bring those folks and all those." And so I'm praying through this, and I'm just gratitude to God, and I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for bringing all of these foreigners to our congregation. So grateful that you've brought all of these people from all these different nations. And I heard him say to me, Jim, you are a foreigner too. Now, that was a crucial shift that needed to happen in my soul, because I was sitting here kind of centering myself and our American reality at the center, you know. But in reality, I mean, from Isaiah's perspective in Isaiah 56, there is no foreigner further away from Jerusalem than somebody in Minnesota. That's about as far as you can get. And they're talking about Gentiles and Jews, and so, but what it did was it shifted and changed something in me. And if we're going to be ambassadors, and you know, I've traveled a lot of places in the world. I mean, many places. I got multiple passports. But I'm going to be an ambassador. I have to go in recognizing that I need to listen and learn. Not just stand outside and critique, but lean in so that I can listen and learn. Now, that's what happened for Peter, and you have the scripture here before you. You know this passage in Acts 10 and 11. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. The men in the house understand what that's like when you're really hungry and you're waiting for the meal and you fall into the trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." There it is. The sentence that should never go together. "No, Lord." Peter replied, "But I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. Well, what change process did the Apostle Peter go through? What did he have to go through to become? What did he have to listen and learn? Well, the first thing he had to do is awareness. He had to be aware that there was an issue. So you can write in your fill-ins here. Awareness. He became aware, just as I became aware, oh, you're a foreigner too. Sometimes you don't even realize that there is a gap or an issue or something that needs to shift in your heart. So you have to become aware. And then the second thing that he had to do was he had to go through what I would call AA attitude adjustment. He had to have his attitude shifted. He had to adapt. There's another A for you. The second A is adapt or adjust. He had to reshape. God was trying to turn him. And then, as the story continues, he had to take action. He went to Cornelius's house. We have to actually do something with what we have discovered. It's not enough simply to listen and learn. We have to act, and we'll talk about that next. And then finally, actually in Acts 11, he's called back to Jerusalem because the chief mucky-mucks of the church, the religious leader folk, are kind of nervous about this. What's going on? We hear you went and ate with Gentiles and you did this. And he becomes an advocate and gives a voice to those who don't have a voice. And when we go through that process, if we're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation, we need to become aware. We need to adapt, not to the world, but to the voice of the Lord. We need to adapt and adjust and shift our understanding and perspective sometimes so that we can take action and become advocates for him. Which brings us to our third step on the back side of your sheet. We begin to labor. We labor. We labor. Oh, can I go back for one half a moment? I just want to mention this. In verse 17, I love verse 17. I just don't want to skip over it in the listen and learn. Verse 17, therefore, as anyone is in Christ. Wait, I'm sorry. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I think that's just such a critical thing about this listening. No longer regarding one another from a worldly point of view. The world does so much labeling and so much dividing and so much, I mean, we're just segmenting more and more and more. But in Christ, we're not viewing people through those other lenses that the world would have us put on. We're viewing through the lens of Christ. Not from a worldly point of view. All right. Sorry. Thank you for your patience. Let's go to laboring. Laboring. All right. Verse 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed it to us. He has given us. Say, I'm us. I'm us. That's us. It's not your pastor, though it is him too. And it's not just the folks on staff or the moderator or the other. It's us. This is our work. And we're called to labor in it. Now, here's the cool thing. Listen to this. We are God's handiwork created, Ephesians 2:10, in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's handiwork, that word there is a masterpiece. Some translations, it's a poem. It's a beautiful work of art. You are a beautiful work of art created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're called to do more than just occupy space. We are called into this ministry of reconciliation that he has given us. We are laboring in that. James, you know the scripture well in James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So, each of us, and I don't know if you've run across this acronym before or if you've used it here at all, Pastor, but each of us have a particular unique ministry shape. So here's the fill-in quickly. Each of us has been given a unique ministry shape. We have spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And yes, every one of you have spiritual gifts. You have heart passions, things that you are passionate about, things that you are concerned about, things that God has put into your heart. You have heart passions. You have abilities, things, just talents, natural talents and abilities that God has given to you. You have a personality. Some are introvert, extrovert, you're all kinds of, you know, some intuitive, some logical, all the different ways in which we are. We have a personality, and we have experiences, the places we've grown up, the things that we have done, all of that. And all of that gives us a ministry shape, and I think of it like this. I think like every single person is a unique, beautiful skeleton key that will unlock doors that no one else can unlock. You have the ability to touch lives that I never will. You have the ability to touch lives that the people around you may never be able to touch. But God has given you. He has given you. So find out, what is my shape? And how has God created? And how might he use me to touch lives where I am? And you never know, right? So we come back to, and thank you, Carol, for sharing John 3:16. This morning in worship, we come to our final leg on the stool, love. So for those of you getting nervous, we're almost there, okay? So it's okay. And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we began with, for Christ's love compels us. And we end here with verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. We are Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors of his love. Ambassadors of his love. In your notes, just make a note of this scripture. I'm going to read it to you and you can go back and reflect on it later. But and this was, it's so beautiful, the call to worship that you put together from Isaiah and also from Galatians had this same scripture right in it. It was amazing. It was almost like God designed that. All right, so thank you. Do not be deceived. Verse 7 of Galatians 6, I'm reading verse 7 to 10. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, and here's what was in our call to worship, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Woo, there it is. Okay, so here's our three S's. Here's my question as we close. What are you sowing into the world around you? Three S's. The first one is soil. The soil. What's the soil of your heart like? At the end of the parable of the sower, Luke says, recording Jesus' words, says, you know, who is the one with with good soil? The good soil is the one who hears the word, who, what? Not just hears it, but retains it, and then the one who perseveres in it. So what's the soil of our heart, and what's the soil of the hearts of the people around us? And how can we change the soil of hearts? Well, we can change the soils of hearts through prayer. You can begin to till up the soil of people's hearts through prayer. My wife and I led something called Mission St. Paul, the whole church bringing the whole gospel to the whole city for many, many years in St. Paul. And as part of that, part of my assignment was to pray through every street of St. Paul. My wife joined me on many of 1,800 plus miles of streets. We've walked and prayed in St. Paul. And I felt like I was using a tiller, just going down the sidewalks, tilling up soil. And we would pray for folks when they were out and about. We'd just ask, can we pray with you? Tilling the soils. Seeds, what are you sowing? What seeds are you sowing into the lives of people around you? I don't know, Pastor, you've perhaps done some marriage counseling in your tenure. I've done marriage counseling. And it's amazing how many people feel, they come in and they think, I'm like, kind of, what have you been sowing? You know, well, I think if I keep sowing criticism, I'm going to grow a harvest of change. How's that working? I think I'll sow a little more criticism. But what are you sowing? I said yesterday, my mom at her funeral, I said, you know, my mom was indiscriminately kind. She sowed kindness everywhere. What are you sowing? What are you bringing into the world around you? And then finally, the last S is seasons. Seasons. I'm a gardener. I love to garden. I got the chance to go over and see Sue Gray's garden. She's a gardener. If you want to see a great prayer walk and garden, just go and drive over there. But you know, we don't sow the seed today and, you know, the next day you're going, did something come up yet? Did something come up yet? Right? There's seasons. What you sow now, sometimes the reaping of that will come much later. In your relationships, in your workplaces, you keep sowing. You keep sowing those seeds of kindness and love and prayer and concern and compassion and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and all of those fruit of the Spirit. You keep sowing those so that one day in the season, in due season, it will come forth. Last week, we were at a congregation about 30 minutes from our town in St. Paul, visiting friends who were there who have also been part of the supported Pilgrim Center, and so we were just there to visit. And as we were leaving, this young woman came rushing up and said, you don't remember me, and I know I'm going to sound like I'm crazy, but she said, I visited your church one time 15 years ago. She said, I was in the middle of a crisis, and I put down a prayer request. And you sent me a personal note with your prayer for me. She said, I still have that note in my Bible because that was the beginning for rebuilding something in my life. You don't know, but you're an ambassador of reconciliation for him. Thank you. Let's stand together. I'd like to pray with you. Then the worship team is going to come with a closing song if they want to come now. And then we'll do benediction. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word which is living and active. Lord, thank you for your word in our hearts today, Lord. As we walk together to become these ambassadors of reconciliation, Lord, I ask for this congregation that it will represent you well here in Hanson and beyond, as I know that they are. And I pray for increased favor and blessing upon this congregation, upon this precious pastor and upon the staff, Pastor Sarah and the others and the leaders of this congregation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, even for this past week and all of the things that were done in the hearts of children and, Lord, the seeds that are being sown. And God, we just pray that you would continue to raise up in this congregation ambassadors of reconciliation that will go. I heard yesterday in the retreat of this being a mission and missionary congregation, that many have come and many have been sent out even from this congregation. May that continue and actually increase in the years to come. For Lord, there is many still to be reached for you. There are many yet to come into your kingdom. There is much need, Lord, for ambassadors of reconciliation and peace. So go forth, send this congregation forth into the fullness of their calling as the people of God here at First Congregational Church Hanson. I bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Let's sing together. The church is one foundation.